Good to have you here this morning. Probably no greater honor can be given to me than for someone to honor one of my sons. I think about our oldest son, Caleb. Has gone to Pensacola Christian College, has built a fantastic testimony there, graduating with a master's degree, and already they have signed him to a contract to teach. He's going to, can you, Professor Crocker? That almost sounds weird coming out of my mouth. But to see my son honored in such a great way, that honors me. That honors me. And it really speaks well of their mother because she's the one they got all their smarts from anyway. I have two great boys, and we're very proud of both of them. And the way to really get close to my heart, to Ginger's heart, is when somebody says something good or kind or gracious about them. And of course, any parent with children understands what I'm talking about. You feel exactly the same way. And it's interesting to notice that when we come to the Bible, and we've been doing a study of God, right? And when we come to the Bible, it's interesting that God has the very same feeling toward His Son. Did you know that? God has the very same feeling toward His Son. Notice what we find. Let's begin. We'll go to John chapter 5, verse number 23. That all men should honor the Son. Notice it. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Okay? Even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. That's what I just said, wasn't it? And it's the very same thing with God. He that honoreth the Son honors the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. In other words, what Jesus was saying was simply this. It is absolutely impossible for any man to honor God without honoring Jesus Christ. It's absolutely impossible. You can't do it. Those who claim that they worship God, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the atonement that He made on the cross of Calvary, are sadly mistaken. Because you can't honor God and ignore His Son. You can't do that. By honoring Jesus Christ, by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in fact honoring and exalting the Lord our God, you see. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, over the past 7 weeks, we've been talking about God. We've learned that our God is God, right? There is no other God. There is no other living God. There are many little gods that men have created and made statues of and all of that. But there's only one true God who created all things, and that's the God of the Bible. And so our God is God, and as such, you remember, we learned that our God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship, first of all, because of who He is. He's also worthy of our worship because of what He has done. But if you'll remember, one of the very first things that we learned about our God, as we were coming through this study in the very beginning, one of the very first things we learned about our God is that He is a triune being. A triune being. In other words, when God created man, He created man in His own image and in His own likeness. That's what the Bible says. And so since man is a triune being, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And since man is a triune being, and since man was created in the likeness of God, then obviously God must be a triune being. He must be a triune being. In other words, our God is a Trinity, three persons and yet one God. Three persons, yet one God. And of course, the definitive proof text for what I have just said is found over in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, where it says that there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, who are the three that bear record in heaven? Well, here they are. First of all, there is the Father. That's God the Father. And then there is the Word. That's God the Son, as we're going to see in just a minute. And then there is God the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And notice what it says. And these three are one. These three are one. And therefore, in our study today, we want to begin looking at the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is called here in the book of 1 John, he is called the Word. The Word. And just so we know who that person is, we go back to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's what it says. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So this Word that we're dealing with here, it is simply the second person of the Trinity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin our study of Him, I want us to begin by dealing with the fact that He is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. There are some who have taught through church history that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at Bethlehem. But we reject that teaching, and you'll understand why when we come to the end of this. But the fact is, we believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. And as we deal with this great doctrinal truth, I want us to notice three main points together that I think we should consider. First of all, I want us to notice His eternal existence denied. His eternal existence denied. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, back in John chapter 5, the Jewish leaders hated Jesus, and they desired to kill Him. And the reason why they wanted to kill Him and their hatred was burning so hot against Him was because of the fact that He had done some miracles, and He did it on the Sabbath day. He did it on the Sabbath day. And so the Lord Jesus then answered them. And here's what He said in John chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now that's what He said. In our English way of thinking, that doesn't sound like very much. My Father works, I work, you know, well, okay. But see, in the Jewish thinking, there was something far deeper in the statement of Jesus. And in the Jewish thinking, those Jewish leaders picked right up on it. They immediately understood what those words really meant. They understood the full impact of what Jesus had just said. Now, therefore, the Bible says, the Jews sought the more to kill Him. I mean, they were upset when He healed people on the Sabbath day and wanted to kill Him. But now, because of that statement He has made, now they really want to kill Him. They are highly upset. Very perturbed. Because, now here's the reason. Because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also, here's the thing that we miss in our translation, but it's clearly there. He said God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. In other words, having the same essence, the same power, the same glory, the same attributes as God the Father. He was equal. He was equal with God. And so the Jews hated Him. The Jews hated him. They wanted to kill him. And by the way, many today also hate the thought that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. There are many people today who hate that kind of an idea. That's why there are so many religions that strongly deny the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. And they want to drag him down to their human level, you see. They want to drag him down to their human level by making him nothing more than a creature who was created by God instead of allowing him to be the God who created all things, you see. Now, I don't want to take too much time here, but I do want to just mention two very well-known groups that call themselves Christian, and yet they totally deny the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they totally deny His deity. The first one, letter A, is the Mormon cult. The Mormon cult. In 1830, this cult was founded in America by a fella by the name of Joseph Smith. And according to the statement given by the Mormon Church, also known as the Church of the Latter-day Saints, according to their own statement, they said this. They said, "The first spirit born to our heavenly parents was Jesus Christ." They got God the Father in there. I don't know who God the Mother is. But they've got some parents in there somewhere, okay? And so they said that according to our heavenly parents, the first spirit to be born was Jesus Christ, so He is literally our elder brother. Our elder brother. Now, according to Mormon teaching, Jesus was once just a man. Good man, good prophet, good teacher, blah blah blah, like everybody else many times says. But they say he was once just a man who actually lived on another planet. Do 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 do. Sounds like the Twilight Zone, doesn't it? Anyway, they say he actually lived on another planet, and according to Mormon teaching, He evolved, he grew, and he eventually became equal with God. And as a result of that, he was then sent to Earth, where he started a new race of humans. So when you see the Discovery Channel and they're talking about the Earth being seeded by aliens from outer space, maybe they're Mormons, I don't know. Just a thought. They also teach, according to the statements of the Mormon Church, they also teach that if they fully follow the laws of God, a good Mormon, if they follow the laws of God, then they will also, just like Jesus did, they will also eventually become gods. See? They'll become gods in their own right. In other words, after they die, they will be able to call their many wives. You know, Mormons, they have lots of wives. And so they'll be able to call their many wives, those that they married in a Mormon temple ceremony, and they will call their wives, and they will be reunited on some uninhabited planet in outer space. Do, 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 do. There they will start a new colony of human beings. And they will be worshipped by their wives and by their children as gods, just as we worship Jesus Christ on the earth. Isn't that sweet? It's garbage, but it's sweet. That's the Mormon cult. Totally denies the deity of Jesus Christ. There's another Christian, quote-unquote Christian cult that we ought to know about, and that's the Jehovah's Witness cult. The Jehovah's Witness cult. In 1870, a fellow by the name of Charles Taze Russell, there in the U.S., was strongly influenced by the teachings of a fellow by the name of William Miller. Now, William Miller was the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist group. And so William Miller began teaching, and Russell was strongly influenced by the teaching that he heard. And as a result of the influence, in 1884, Russell then went out and he started his own cult called Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witness cult. Now, the Jehovah's Witness cult also deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They teach that Jesus Christ was basically a creature who was created by God, just like God created the angels and Satan and all of that, that Jesus Christ was created in the same way. And after God created Jesus Christ, then God allowed Jesus Christ to create everything else. That's what they believe. That's how they teach. And of course, this is found to be totally false. When we go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says who, and you look at the context, it's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, the reason why the Jehovah's Witnesses get this all wrong is because they do not properly interpret this passage of Scripture. You see, it is true. It is true that the word firstborn carries the meaning of being the first child to be produced. However, that is not the only meaning. It is not the only meaning. You see, the Jews commonly refer to Jehovah as the firstborn of all the world. That's how the Jews commonly referred to Jehovah. Or they would refer to him as the firstborn of all the creation. You see, in Jewish language or in the Hebrew language, in their phraseology, it often applied or was applied to the Lord God to show his eternal preexistence. It was used by the Jews to show his work as the creator of all things. And in the text, the Apostle Paul, being a good Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Apostle Paul used those very same terms to declare the same truth concerning Jesus Christ. That's why in the context, if you look at the context, you'll notice in that same context, verse 15, go to verse number 16, "For by him were all things created." Now, if all things were created by him, did he create himself? No. Then obviously he was not a created being, right? If he created all things, then he didn't create himself. He is the creator. The Bible is very clear. He is actually the creator of everything that has ever been created. John chapter 1 verse 3. Good verse to notice there as well. But by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Because the context contradicted Mr. Russell's theology and the theology of the Jehovah's Witness cult, he committed a most dangerous sin. He committed a most dangerous sin. Not an unusual sin, because many today do the very same thing. But it is a most dangerous sin. You see, when God's Word and our theology, please understand, when God's Word and our theology do not agree, then we have a choice. We can do one of two things. We can change our theology so that our theology lines up with the Word of God. Or, option number two, we can change the Word of God so it agrees with what we want to believe. Or it agrees with our theology, you see. That's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, when he talked about those men who were unlearned, men who were unstable. Why? Because they were wresting the Scriptures. They were twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. And that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witness cult decided they would do. Instead of changing their theology, they're going to change the Bible. And so therefore, in 1950, they came out with their own translation. They came out with their own translation of the Bible. It's called the New World Translation. And here's how they translated for Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17 in the New World Translation. Here's what it says. It says, "Because by means of Him, all other things..." Notice that. Not all things, but all other things. See? "Because by means of Him, all other things were created in the heavens, upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities." Notice it again. All other things. See? But that one little word changes the meaning of everything. But it causes the Word of God to line up with their theology instead of the other way around. "All other things," it says, "have been created through Him, for Him. Also, He is before all other things." Okay. He's before all other things, "and by means of Him, all other things..." Notice how they keep throwing that in there. "All other things were made to exist." You know what that is? That's called heresy. That's a cult. That's a cult. Anytime people begin trying to change the Word of God, taking words out, adding words in, changing words around to disguise or to hide the true meaning of what the Word of God is saying, that's a cult. And we need to beware of it. We need to stay away from it. And that's what these two, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and there are others that we could mention, but I'm not going to waste God's time, I'm not going to waste your time, and I'm not going to waste my time dealing with the lies that have been perpetrated by unbelieving, ungodly men. And so let's continue then, and let's turn our attention then, number two, to His eternal existence proclaimed. His eternal existence proclaimed. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 15, there's a principle that is given there. "At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." Now, when it comes to the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, we can see that it is established by the testimonies, or by three testimonies that are found in the Scripture. First of all, there is the testimony of the prophet. There's the testimony of the prophet. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet Micah wrote, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." Now notice, this is a prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, right? He's going to be born in Bethlehem. This is prophesied some 600-700 years before the fact. And so the prophecy is given that the Messiah is going to be born, the ruler of Israel. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But now notice the last part of the verse. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." You know what that means? That simply means all the way back in eternity past, He was there. He didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He has always been. He's always been. From everlasting. From eternity past. He is God. Now I want you to notice not only the testimony of the prophet, notice the testimony of the apostle. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. Here's the testimony of the apostle. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, maybe today, perhaps tomorrow." No, that's not what it says, is it? No, He's the same yesterday and today and how long? Forever. Forever, you see. Notice a third thing. There's the testimony of the demons. The testimony of the demons. Luke chapter 4, verse number 41. The devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was Christ. In other words, they knew, the devils knew, and were testifying that Jesus Christ was the eternal one who had been foretold by the prophets. And so in the mouth of three witnesses, it is established that Jesus Christ, His eternal existence, is absolutely true. But can we really depend on that? Well, let's notice a third thing very quickly, and that's this. His eternal existence proven. His eternal existence proven. Before Jesus Christ was born, some 2,000 years ago, we know that He existed because of the works that He performed. In the Bible, we see Jesus Christ was working in two ways. Before Bethlehem. Before He came to this world, there are two ways that we see Jesus Christ working. First of all, we see His work as Creator. As the Creator. John 1 and verse number 3, I mentioned it earlier, but let's look at it. All things were made by Him. And you go back verse 1 and verse 2, the Him there is the Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Notice another one, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, notice it, who created all things. How did He do it? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. In these last days, talking about how that God has spoken, in these last days God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And so before time began, Jesus Christ was already present, actively working as the Creator of all things. But there's another place where we see Him working, and that is His work, letter B, as the angel of the Lord. As the angel of the Lord. Now, as we study through the Old Testament, we keep seeing this personality called the angel of the Lord. And as you go through the Old Testament, He keeps popping up on the scene and dealing with men from time to time. And we know this angel of the Lord. We know that He is actually deity. We know that He is deity because of the fact He is clearly identified as deity. Now, let me give you a couple of examples, just three very quickly. First of all, notice His appearance to Hagar. His appearance to Hagar. The first mention of this angel is found when He appeared to Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord found her," talking about Hagar. "He found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." And so He meets up with Hagar there by this fountain. He begins to talk with her. Notice the result in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her." Now wait a minute. Who was talking to her? Come on, don't get shy on me. Who was talking? The angel of the Lord. But now in verse number 16, she calls the name of the one speaking to her, Lord. Notice it's all capitals. You know what that means? That means Jehovah. The angel of the Lord who's talking to her, she said, "This is Jehovah. This is Jehovah God that I'm talking to." And she called his name, she called on the name of the Lord to speak to her and said, "Thou God seest me." There's the testimony of Hagar. Notice also we see the appearance of this angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Now, question. Looking at the verse, who is it that spoke to Abraham? Hello? It's God, right? God spoke to Abraham. Now notice down in chapter 22, verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven." What's those next three words? "The second time." The first time he's called God. Second time he speaks, he's called angel of the Lord. You know what that means? That means they're one and the same. They're one and the same. God spoke the first time. The angel of the Lord spoke the second time. Simply means God, angel of the Lord, they're the same. Let me give you another example. We see the angel of the Lord as he appears to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him." Talking about Moses, and you remember the story. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." And you go on down and you read the context. You find that this angel of the Lord is identified for us. He's identified, Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. He is called the Lord, all caps. He is Jehovah. In verse number 4, Exodus 3, 4 again, this angel of the Lord, he's referred to as God. So he is Jehovah. He is God. But just in case we may have missed it, look at the very next verse. Verse number 6. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. "Moreover, he," talking about the angel of the Lord, "the angel of the Lord, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father." I am. This is the angel of the Lord talking. And he says, "I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob." Guess who the angel of the Lord is? He's God, isn't he? He's God. And that's why the Bible says in the last part of the verse that Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look upon God. Afraid to look upon God. Now you remember, we learned back in the beginning that our God is a spirit, right? We learned that God is a spirit, and therefore John the Baptist, he said it very clearly in John chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In other words, nobody has ever seen God the Father, but God the Son reveals God the Father to us. In other words, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. And so in the Old Testament times, God the Father revealed Himself to men through the person of Jesus Christ as He revealed Himself as the angel of the Lord. In theology, we have a special name for that. We actually charge you extra in HBST to learn this. But we call it a theophany. A theophany. In other words, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, here's the thing I want you to get. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's the creator of all things, and He's the only way whereby we can have access to God the Father. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not a way. There's only one way to meet with God. Only one way that we can come to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we serve. And if you don't know Him, I pray today will be a day when you will get introduced to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has worked so graciously and marvelously in all of our lives. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word.